Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. Number of places to go in the mind of Christ this morning. We'll start at Isaiah 4. The custom is to pause a few moments for silent prayer so that you might use the time for orientation to strict academic discipline, the necessity for confession alone to God alone if necessary, and to do whatever is necessary for adjustment to our study this morning. And with these things in mind, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You for permitting us this privilege of gathering in this place in order to study Your Word. Your Word is under continuing and aggressive assault today. There are few who are interested in the exposition of Your message to the human race. We must stand fast during a period of national downtrends by doing our duty so that Jesus Christ might control history not only on behalf of this nation, but those who wish to continue their pursuit of truth. It is our prayer that what we do here this morning will contribute to these objectives. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Brief note that my dad is still in the hospital. He has been there on the ninth day today. A number of things are going on, and the doctor is a little bit confused about how to resolve them. He is 93. He's had atrial fibrillation. How'd I do, Weldon? And that is where some of the parts of the heart are not functioning properly. They've got that under control through adjustments to the pacemaker, but that still is a potential problem. He has congestion in his throat that they can't resolve, and they don't know why. So he's still there, and once he is dismissed, he'll be removed to a rehabilitation facility somewhere in St. Charles to get his strength back before he returns home. So I appreciate the expressions of sympathy and encouragement for my dad over this period of time, and solicit your continued prayers until we get him back home. Results of all of this means a huge loss of valuable time for me in doing what I do. So the potentiality of another Bible class being canceled this coming week is on the agenda. The phone committee will alert you accordingly. In our study, we are about to embark upon a paragraph called Three Key Constellations. We're going to study constellations that are in the sky. And I have to continue to do caveats with this study. Some people enter into things already in progress. They miss Bible classes and miss my little announcements, possibly. Can't afford that. We're not studying astrology, we're studying astronomy. And that has to be emphasized, and I've taken you through some astrological concepts and alerted you to the fact that that is always involved in many, many ways and in many categories with the functions of idolatry. And so we avoid that. But because Lucifer has taken the truth of God's creation and compromised it, you'll not be surprised that he's chosen this area as well. But what we're about to go into is taking a look at astronomical figures in the sky called constellations with their varied names. There are three important ones we will engage this morning. We're looking at this from an astronomical viewpoint, not astrological, although some of the excerpts I use utilize astrological terminologies. So you'll be alert to that and remember where we are and what our focus is. All of these things are necessary to get us to the end game, which is approaching. In fact, it's quite possible, and I'm not promising anything, that we could wrap up this whole deal next Sunday. It depends on how many Bible classes we get in between now and then. But the second session You see my edit there? The second session next Sunday, if we're lucky, will be a movie. It will be the Star of Bethlehem, and it will cap off our study of this particular phase of Matthew chapter 2. There are a few things left in the passage that we do have to note to wrap things up, but with regard to this portion of the study, we may be able to complete it next Sunday morning. So I don't know if Harry allows popcorn, but we'll have a movie second session. He's frowning, so don't even think about it. Of course, Harry's recovering from a stroke, so he's not going to be very compromising with you and your popcorn and your Butterfingers and all of that. I prefer Milk Duds, personally. Now, I want to wire us in to where we left off. I believe it was Thursday. We were concluding the certain paragraph we're in, and it has to do with astrology is not astronomy. And a few details to wrap up here, and then we'll move on. Before there was a permanent written record to preserve the Word of God, one of our authors, one of our writers, E.W. Bullinger, and others, as a matter of fact, maintain that the stars provide an incorruptible, unalterable record of the divine message. This was before there was a written canon. We don't have a canon until Moses in 1441, and that was only five books worth. And therefore, a lot of work was left to be done, like 61 more coming down the pike. And so until Moses, there was nothing written with regard to the communication of the divine message. And that divine message was accomplished, as we've studied, through several communication agencies. There were theophanies, of course. There was this theophany every afternoon in the garden where Jesus Christ taught theology to Adam and Eve. There were angels who communicated, when necessary, to certain individuals. There were dreams and there were visions. And a fifth category turns out to be the signs in the sky, noted in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. And we see that there was the development of a gospel and theological message in the figures that occur in the sky, the unmovable stars that are there in a certain design that were utilized by God to communicate to Adam and then to Seth and to Enosh, as we noted this past midweek. The gospel message, as well as the story of human history and how Jesus Christ concludes things with an ultimate victory. So these things are incorruptible and unalterable in their communication of the divine message. You know, Lucifer has tried to compromise astronomy with astrology. And our society today is trying to blot out the biblical message. The churches, as a matter of fact, are compromising the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so there's a lot of propaganda that is out there. But there's one message that stands fixed and cannot be altered, and that is the message of the stars. The government cannot shut that down. And I don't know what they're going to do if they ever decide to understand that you can understand through the teleological approach to the gospel of Jesus Christ out of the heavens, how they're going to vote that out, unless they can vote in the clouds. I don't know. But that is one message that stands fixed. It is unalterable, and it is incorruptible. And it was used up until Moses. Now, there are these arrangements within the North Pole's carousel that tell a story. It is repeated month by month. It is repeated year by year. And it then is repeated through repetition so that if you missed it, then you can get it again next year. Their boundaries and the pictures imputed to each were developed and named by a succession of generations, beginning with Adam through Seth down to Enoch. Bullinger's conclusion of this introduction sets up a story behind the signs of the carousel. This brings us to the signs themselves and their interpretation. These pictures are designed to preserve, expound, and perpetuate the one first great promise and prophecy of Genesis 3:15, which reads, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." All of this that all hope for man, all hope for creation was bound up in a coming Redeemer, one who should be born of a woman, who should first suffer and afterwards gloriously triumph, one who should first be wounded by that great enemy who was the cause of all sin and sorrow and death, but who should finally crush the head of that old serpent, the devil. These ancient star pictures reveal His coming one. They set forth the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Altogether, there are 48 of them, meaning constellations, made up of 12 signs, the major configurations of what's called the zodiac. I call it the carousel now. Each sign containing three constellations. These may be divided into three great books, each book containing four chapters or signs, and each chapter containing three sections or constellations. But where are we to begin reading this wondrous heavenly scroll? A circle has proverbially neither beginning nor end. In what order are we to consider these signs? It is clear that unless we can determine this original starting point, we can never read this wondrous book aright. Virgo is the only point where we can intelligently begin, and Leo is the only point where we can logically conclude. Beginning then with Virgo, let us now spread out the contents of this heavenly volume so that the eye can take them in at a glance. So there are three constellations among the 12 that are of great importance in our search for the Star of Bethlehem. They are Virgo, Pisces, and Leo. We will mention some of the others in passing, but these three are of major consideration since how they were understood by the astronomers of antiquity are instructive to us in our search. And now paragraph 2, three key constellations. The first one is Virgo, prophecy of the promised seed of the woman. Now, it is going to be just like a movie. I need them to douse the lights. This is the biblical carousel, and I hope you can see it. It's the best I can do. As much information as there is about all of this on the Internet, none of it is very clear. I mean visually. We're going to take a look at Virgo. That's where everything begins. And we'll move along over here to Pisces, and we'll conclude with Leo. The starting point to the story is right here. This is one, or the beginning, and this is the end here. This is the virgin birth. This is the victory over here having to do with the angelic conflict. Pisces is going to be instrumental because that is the constellation that represents the nation Israel. So Virgo means the virgin. The constellation is depicted as a woman holding a branch in her left hand. Now, this is actually what it looks like in the sky. Bob Verbal over here has a telescope, I think. Some of you may have these, and you can look up and see this. But you can see that this is sort of altered over here by 90 degrees, you see. This V shape here on the left side, if you can see my little red dot, I don't know. And then over here on this side, you will see she's standing up straight, and the V shape runs from one shoulder to the other. There is a star that we're going to notice called Spica, and that is the dominant star, and it has importance in our study. And so Virgo, therefore, is seen over here, and then I'll use my little red line to show you how the configuration looks in the sky. That is Virgo, and this is the image on the right that has been constructed of those several stars. So the constellation is depicted as a woman holding a branch in her left hand with ears of corn in her right. It is the left hand that is important. This little image here, where Spica is located, is the branch, and that represents Jesus Christ, as we'll note. And so the name assigned then to this constellation is Virgo, Latin word for virgin. The Hebrew word is Bethula, which means the same thing. If I can read this without the light, some information needs to be given. Give me one of these guys, Dennis. That's over my head. Oh, that's perfect. Thank you. I need to give you a little information about Bethula and the words that are found in the Hebrew. The Hebrew word Alma means a young woman of marriageable age or a virgin. That is the word that is used in Isaiah 7:14. Although the primary idea of this word is not unspotted virginity, for which the Hebrews had a special word, which is Bethula, which is in our context here. Virgin is nevertheless the proper reading in Isaiah 7:14 of Alma. The reason we can find the meaning in Genesis 24:43 regarding Rachel. It is used there, and she was a virgin at that point. But in light of Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, where Parthenos is the word used to describe Mary, we must take the meaning of virgin in all context regarding the birth of the Messiah. So Parthenos in the Greek means virgin. And when it is used in passages to describe the birth of Messiah, then that makes Alma as well as Bethula, the translation properly being virgin. Now, the sign is demonstrative of the woman in Genesis 3:15 as the virgin who will provide the biological life of the branch. So the branch is a title of Jesus Christ in Scripture, and you can see this in six passages, Isaiah 4:2 and 11:1. Jeremiah 23:5 and 33:15, and Zechariah 3:8 and 6:12. In each of those passages, you will see the use of the word branch. And this, of course, is important. The Hebrew word for branch is samech, and it is the word assigned by the Israelites to the brightest star in Virgo, and that is spica. And that is the word that is used today by those who name such things. The star appears in the branch the virgin holds in her left hand and is presently called spica, which is Latin for an ear of corn. Each constellation has a dominant star. You may be interested in this, so stand fast to be riveted. Each constellation has a dominant star, its brightness determined by a mathematical system that measures its visual magnitude. Spica is the 16th brightest star observable from Earth with a visual magnitude of 0.97. I need to repeat that. And whose official name is Alpha Virginis. The new name hides the truth. Spica hides the truth revealed by the Hebrew samech. This word appears in five passages of Scripture, and each time it makes reference to the Messiah. Let's note them. First of all, Isaiah 4:2, where we find the phrase, the branch of the Lord. It represents the deity of Christ, or Emmanuel, translated God with us. Isaiah 4, verse 2. In that day, now the context here is Second Advent. That day is a giveaway to that. In that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth will be the pride and adornment of the survivors of Israel. The believers that come out, go through the baptism of fire, and are found to be believers who were evangelized in the tribulation, and therefore will be the human population for client nation Israel. That, when I say human population, not resurrection body. Now, the second example is Jeremiah 23:5 and 33:15. We find the phrase, the branch of David, that speaks of the humanity of Christ or Messiah. Jeremiah 23:5. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. And then later in Jeremiah 33:15, in those days and at that time, Second Advent, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth, and he shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth. Third example, we go to Zechariah. Zechariah 3:8, my servant, the branch, is a phrase found within this verse. It is assigned to Jesus' submission to the salvation plan of God all the way through his substitutionary spiritual death on the cross. Zechariah 3:8 reads, now listen, Joshua, the high priest, you and your friends who are sitting in front of you, indeed, they are men who are a symbol. For behold, I am going to bring in my servant, the branch. Don't get too excited, fellows. I don't want these people to think that we're done. My servant, the branch. And the servant here is bond servant, positive volition to the cross. Jesus Christ made himself a bond servant to God, a bond servant to the salvation plan of God, and that means the cross. And that's prophetic of that here in Zechariah. And then finally, number 4 in Zechariah 6:12, the phrase, the man who is the branch, refers to the Lord as ruler over all the earth, and dominion lost by Adam is granted to Jesus. That's Zechariah 6:12. Then say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is Branch, for he will branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord. That will occur post-Second Advent. There is the Dome of the Rock, which is a mosque that sits on the Temple Mount today. That mosque must go. Prophetically, it will. And that will upset our Islamic community. That may even be classified as a hate crime for me to have even mentioned this. And it's that kind of information that I've just shown you that one day down the road is going to mean the Bible is going to be censored. There are things in here that tell the truth presently and forthcoming. The prophetic testimony of the Word and of the stars indicate there will be a defeat for Lucifer, and it is on the divine agenda. It will occur. It cannot be altered. One thing that cannot be changed, even if they edit the scripture of the signs of the heavens that testify to the ultimate victory of Jesus Christ, the ultimate defeat of Lucifer himself. That cannot be changed. It's in stone. It is prophetic. And whether there are any Bibles left or not, there are two places where you can find the truth. It's in your soul if you have it, and in the heavens, for the creation testifies of these things. So these titles are treated in different ways as well by the writers of the four Gospels. Take Matthew, for example. Matthew presents Jesus as the branch of David. Secondly, Mark's Gospel as the servant of God. Thirdly, Luke presents the branch as the man. And fourth, John presents him as the branch of the Lord. So Samech's meaning of branch has to do with the first advent of Messiah, which is represented in the constellation Virgo, where the Virgin holds the branch that contains the first magnitude star, all of which forecast the Lord's virgin birth. And we're going to come back to this eventually, probably come back to it several times. But this is a testimony here, a part of a puzzle, only one part. There are many other things that have to come to light in our study. But Spica here, or Samech in the Hebrew, has to do with this little star here. Looks little to you, it's humongous, in the branch. And that branch there, held by the Virgin, is prophetic of the virgin birth. The branch is simply a name for Christ, and the Virgin is holding that in her left hand. So Samech's meaning of branch has to do with the first advent of Messiah. It is representation of this constellation Virgo. She holds the branch, and that contains that star, which is within the branch held in her hand. Now, your question to me is going to be, how on earth, on this side of the ledger, how do they get this? How do they get that? It doesn't look anything like anything. It looks like a little kid made some lines on a piece of paper. I agree. But I can go back over here, if you were not paying attention, where we can find out in one of our excerpts that we just noted, that we have men by the name of Adam. Do you remember Adam? And then Seth and Enoch. Jesus Christ came into the garden every afternoon and taught Bible class. He would then leave, and the next afternoon he would come back. That is Genesis 3:8. I've had conversations with you guys on occasion over the past as to what in the world was he teaching? What was the theology before the fall? We do not have any need to teach about sin at this point other than to remind them of the tree they stay away from. So they're not going to teach that. Soteriology is not needed. They don't need salvation. So what are they being taught? What they're being taught is just raw theology, learning about God, learning about their place in the plan, possibly teaching some Satanology as they learn the details of why they were there and that there has been a fall in heaven among the angelic creation. And because of that bad decision by the chief of the angels at that time, Lucifer himself, that there has been a trial. And at the end of that trial, they were condemned to eternity in the lake of fire. But that Lucifer appealed the case, saying, how could you take your own creatures and cause them to go to eternal damnation? How could you do that? You have some responsibility here. And of course, the issue was their free will. They chose to do this. God provided them the freedom that comes from the opportunity to make choices. So he said, fine, I will create creatures less than you in every way except the fact that they will have the same free will you possess. Let's see how they come out. And I'm sure they were taught, as long as you stay away from that tree, you will have the freedom that you enjoy here in this environment of protection called the Garden of Eden. You have perfect bodies, you have a perfect life, you have a perfect environment. I suggest you continue to enjoy this from now on. There's no reason for you to die. You're perfect. I made you perfect, so have a good day. And then he would come back the next day and he would start all over. And then the question arose, well, what is going to be the end of all of this? And the end of all of this may have been, and I make this up as I go along, for I don't know whether he would introduce to them the idea that they were going to fall. But maybe he would have said, should you fall, should that unfortunate event somehow occur in the future, this is how things will play out in human history. And he would tell them these things, and he says, now I've got some visual aids for you. And the visual aids were up in the heavens, and he would point them out. Look at this configuration here. Let's pretend that that configuration represents a woman. And that woman actually can be classified as Isha. Isha, therefore, is this perfect woman who's living in the garden. There's going to be a woman in the future, should you fail, that actually will become very important in the resolution of this angelic conflict, which I have described for you. She is going to be a virgin. And this virgin is going to bring into human history the branch. And that branch is going to be the savior, not only of your sorry souls, but that of the entire human race. We will call him the branch, and she's holding a branch down there in that bright star that we call, I've forgotten it, Samech. That star there, that's the savior. And this is the virgin that will bear him in time. So you see that? He's got visual aids. He had something like this available to him, and it was all around. And there's nothing changed about this from the day that the Lord reestablished planet Earth following the fall of Lucifer. Those teaching aids rotate around the North Pole like a carousel, and they repeat themselves. Virgo is 1, and Leo is 12, and then the whole story starts again. All of this was taught to our original parents, and Adam passed it down to Seth, and Seth to the succeeding generations down to Enoch. And that is how all of the civilizations, all of the accumulations of man from that day forward have looked into the heavens and have configured for themselves names for these starry arrangements. And it eventually was corrupted by Lucifer into a cultic concept called astrology. And for those of you who read your horoscopes in the paper, may you be cursed with having to read it in the Post-Dispatch. Now, with that said, we move on. In addition to this, we have to mention one of the secondary constellations in Virgo, known as Coma Berenices. If I can drill down through here and find Coma Berenices. That's this constellation here. I've shown with these boxes here the area, the perimeter of each of these constellations. Now, Coma Berenices is in the same configuration with Virgo. You see it's just above her head. And by the way, you will note the title to this slide. It says, the constellations Virgo, Leo, Virgo, Hydra, and Coma on Sunday, 28 March of 2010 at 10 o'clock tonight. So if the skies are clear tonight, and I understand they may be, go out at 10 o'clock and that's what you'll see. Well, which way do I look? Well, this is looking due south, and the moon will be, you can see, right just to the left of due south. So if you can find the moon, directly to the north of that is Leo. Directly to the right of that, I guess that would be the east. No, that would be the south. Well, north, north, east, north, south, north. This is north here. This is so hard. North. This is east over here and west over here. So you want to look south. And when you do that, you will see the moon and you'll see Leo. And then to the right, there will be Hydra. That's Lucifer. To the left, of course, is Virgo. That's the Virgin. And then there are other things we'll see as we get to them. But Coma Berenice is right here. Now, that is a corruption. Coma Berenice is a corruption that has been put into this by the astronomers over the years. That was not the original name, and we need to look into that. So, we have this Coma Berenice. Literally translated, it means Berenice's hair. If you don't know who she is, the original name of this constellation was Kama, to long for or to yearn. And it is related to the noun Kemda, to desire. And all of this is found in Isaiah 53, verse 2. You're very familiar with that particular passage. This is the chapter that is so filled with prophecy regarding Jesus Christ and the substitutionary sacrifice. He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground, he was no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. And the word attraction there is kemda, the word to desire. We desire peace. We desire prosperity. We desire to be left alone. We desire to live our lives as we so choose. We desire to use our free will to move us forward toward a direction that would bring us to the pursuit of happiness that our Constitution promises. The thing that prevents that from occurring are tyrannical, totalitarian types that have power lust and would seek to control the lives of others for their own benefit. Jesus Christ is going to be a dictator, but of the benevolent variety. He will set up a system with perfect government that will allow free will to function unmolested within a system of order that he will establish and maintain. Everything geared for good decisions that broaden future options to the glory of him and God. And when you are in that environment in the millennial kingdom, you will enjoy a perfect environment that has a divinely ordained balance between authority and freedom. There is nothing greater than to find that precarious balance between authority and freedom. The only person who can instigate such a system and maintain it is the God of the universe, Jesus Christ. Men cannot do it because if men were angels, we would not need government. But they are not angels. They are evil to the very core of their souls. And the longer they stay in power, the more power they desire and the more power they acquire, the more totalitarian they become. And that's where we are in client nation America today. We desire, the nations desire, a leader who will arrive on the scene and spare us of human government. The Jews had divine government at one time, and they said, no, we want a king like the rest of the folks around us. And the Lord said, I don't think that's a good idea. They say, we do. He said, okay, how about Saul? And they got Saul up to their ears. And we got Sauls that plagued governments from that day forward down to this. Do we desire better government? That is what this particular constellation communicated, desiring of something better. Well, let's find out what it is. Let's take a look at an Arab for a moment. Abu Mashr, who lived from 787 to 886, was an Arabian astronomer whose works were widely distributed in Europe in Latin translations. And he wrote, quote, there arises in the first decan, that's the constellation of Virgo. There are 30, you guys back in the aquarium and some of you scattered out know about the 30 degree deal. But every 30 degrees, there is a constellation, and you add all those up times 12, you get 360 degrees, and there's your carousel. So there's a 30 degree deal here. When you draw those imaginary lines in the sky, then there's certain constellations that line up within that 30 degree parameter, and Coma Berenice is one of them. And so he's observing this. There arises in the first constellation, namely Virgo, as the Persians, the Chaldeans, and Egyptians teach, a young woman whose Persian name denotes a pure virgin sitting on a throne nourishing an infant boy, having a Hebrew name by some nations called Iesu and in the Greek called Christos. That's called Coma Berenice today, where previously it was simply called Coma. Let's explain. Commenting on the modern elimination of this image from the Carousel's lexicon, E.W. Bullinger writes, this picture is not found in any of the modern maps and stars. What you've got here is a woman's wig. Does that look like a boy with his mama here? It is a woman's wig. There we find today a woman's wig. It appears that Berenice, the wife of Ptolemy III, king of Egypt in the 3rd century B.C., when her husband once went on a dangerous expedition, vowed to consecrate her fine head of hair to Venus if he returned safely. Try that deal on your wife. She says, I hope you die. But he came back safely. Her hair, which was hung up in the temple of Venus, was subsequently stolen. And to comfort Berenice, Conan, an astronomer of Alexandria, gave it out. He put out the news that Jupiter had taken it and made it a constellation. Now, this was B.C. 283 approximately, somewhere in that neighborhood. So along about that time, these Egyptians changed the name of it to Berenice's hair. And it has been adopted of late in the Western world to replace Coma. So let's proceed. The Hebrew name was Coma, which means the one who is desired. But the Greeks had a word for hair. The Greek word for hair is kame. This again is transferred to the Latin coma, and thus Coma Berenice, the hair of Berenice. It comes down to us today as the name of this constellation and gives us a woman's wig instead of the blessed one. So you see, Lucifer's constantly dickering with these things. Two other secondary constellations associated with Virgo. We have Centaurus. He represents the despised sin offering. I don't think he's on this chart here. Might be, but I don't see him. Centaurus represents the despised sin offering. The Hebrew word for this constellation is bazah. It means to hold in contempt or to despise. That would be bazah. And therefore we have this verse, Isaiah 53, verse 3. He, and again we're back with our passage in Isaiah's prophecies regarding our Lord's sacrifice. He was despised, bazah, and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, bazah, and we did not esteem him. Now the other of the two is Bootes, the Greek designation from the Hebrew root bo, to come, and is found, for example, in Psalm 96, verse 3. He is coming. There's the word bo. He is coming, for he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. So we see that there are these constellations in this particular 30-degree slice of the sky, where the dominant constellation is Virgo, the Virgin. And in her hand, she's holding a branch. That branch represents Jesus Christ, will be born of a virgin. And you have other constellations associated with this, Coma Berenice and Bootes. Now, the next constellation that is of importance to our study is that of Pisces. And I'll go back and find him, or them. This is a them here. Pisces, the redeemed, blessed, though bound. So what do you see there? Can you see the fish? You okay with the fish? That's pretty good. It's plural. It means fishes. Now, I was taught that fish didn't have a plural, but then that was many years ago. Fish can be like more than one, or it can be one. But here we're going to say fishes, because there are two. The sign of this constellation is that of two fishes. One is pointing toward the North Star. That'd be this guy right here. And the other is parallel to the ecliptic. That would be this guy down here. So I need to give you an official definition of ecliptic, if you don't know, you non-astronomers. This is a definition given in the book Starry Night Companion. The sun's apparent annual path through the fixed stars. Apparent path. You see, the sun, as far as we're concerned, is not moving. The stars aren't moving. We're the guys that are moving. And as we move around the sun, then we begin to point ourselves toward different areas of a 360-degree circle around the universe. And as we move around, then what appears in the night sky begins to change. And therefore, there is an orbit that is involved in that. If we stay in that orbit, then certain starry configurations appear systematically throughout the year. And so that's called the ecliptic. And you have an eclipse, it means you're on the same orbital path as someone else that gets between you and the sun, for example, the moon. And therefore, you have an eclipse. And as a result of this, you have various things that go on that used to frighten people. Well, the sun's apparent annual path through the fixed stars is what the ecliptic is. Also, the orbit of the earth, if it could be seen in the sky. What if we had a vapor trail going out behind us as we move through and we just continue to go around? You'd see the vapor trail in the night sky, possibly, like the exhaust. I guess the environmentalists think there is an exhaust. Maybe we can't see it, though. The 13 astronomical constellations that the ecliptic passes through are the astronomical constellations of the zodiac, which we're calling the carousel. Now, the two are separated, the two fish are separated but bound together by a band, which is also attached to the neck of the constellation Cetus, called the sea monster. We're not going to get involved with the sea monster, but you can see the band that comes down to here, and then there's a knot here and goes up and ties these two fish together. Now, in the fish shooting upward is pictured the heavenly calling of Israel and her functioning as his kingdom, fulfilling its spiritual requirements. So the fish going up is talking about spiritual Israel. those that not only have the genes of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but also the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they fulfill the spiritual requirements of the client nation. The other, keeping on the horizontal, or the ecliptic, answers to the fact that the kingdom is established upon the earth and is the inheritor not only of the spiritual blessings, but of the material blessings and promises made to Abraham and his seed. And therefore, this down here represents earthly Israel. Now, being two in number expresses the potential of multitudes, as we find in Genesis 48:16. Now, this is a very important piece of information to have. I know your eyeballs are rolling back in your head over this, but if we don't do this, you won't understand the end game. Genesis 48:16. And you're saying, there sure is a lot of stuff before the end game here. There's been nothing but before end game for months. Well, that's your problem. Genesis 48:16. The angel, that refers to Jesus Christ, who has redeemed me. Now, here's a conversation. I don't know who's talking here. We've got Jacob speaking. His son Joseph is there, and his sons are Ephraim and Manasseh. And Jacob's about to die. Okay. The angel, referring to Jesus Christ, who has redeemed me. See, Jesus Christ is called an angel. We've been through that before. Has redeemed me, meaning Jacob, from all evil. Means he's saved. He was not that much of an advanced believer, but he was saved. Bless the lads. That means Ephraim and Manasseh, the sons of Joseph. And this is an appeal to the angel or Christ. Bless the lads. And may my name live on in them, and the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. And may they grow. That's the cal imperfect plural of daga. May they grow like fishes into a multitude. The word there is rove, in the midst of the earth. So we've got Jacob on the deathbed, and he's passing on this desire in a prayer to Christ, a prayer to God, a desire that these two sons of Joseph, Joseph, by the way, is the legitimate firstborn, that these two sons would grow like fishes. In other words, that they would have a progeny that would continue to develop over and over, and that the family of Jacob would bulgeon into a huge civilization and society. And this was a continuance of God's covenant with Abraham, and this is noted in Genesis 22:17-18. Now, I want to go back, and it's time to close this, but we'll come back to this verse in review before we resume the second session. But this piece of information is important for our closure here. I want to read it again and note to you an important phrase. The angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and may my name live on in them, and the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and may they, Ephraim and Manasseh, grow. And that is the cal imperfect plural of daga, can be translated grow like fishes. Now, the imperfect conjugation is used to express incomplete action. The action of the verb occurs either at the time of speaking or after the time of speaking. The imperfect aspect designates a verbal action for which, in the mind of the speaker or the writer, the conclusion is not in view. This is ongoing action. May they grow like fishes. Incomplete action. May this continue to occur. May they grow. May they reproduce, procreate. May there be a huge number of people, a multitude, mind you, that emerges from the twins here, the brothers here, Ephraim and Manasseh. And that's his desire, that they would reproduce like fishes. Now, there's more to come with this, so I'm leaving you hanging. But don't forget this concept. And this is where we go in Genesis 48:16 to get the concept behind the Pisces constellation. And we come back, we'll wrap it all up, and you'll see what it all means. In the meantime, you get to turn the lights on, wipe the sleep out of your eyes and get some coffee.